Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to deviate from our study in the book of Acts on this Reformation Sunday. So I'm going to invite you to turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 21, this amazing section. You know, this letter that Paul wrote to this church in Rome is probably his most precise theological writing that we have in the Scriptures. It's a wonderful letter. If you haven't read it for a while, I encourage you to do so. It's rich in doctrine, but not just doctrine. It's also rich in a great practical application of that doctrine toward the end of the book. This morning, chapter 3, verse 21. Give attention now, because this is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the reading from God's holy word. Join me now as we pray together. Lord God, we give You thanks and praise for this amazing passage of Scripture. But Lord, we're thankful for a day where we can recognize certain events in the history of Your church. And Father, this is one of those days. And I pray, Father, that as we look at Your word and the truths of Your word, Lord, may we be encouraged in our faith. May we be reminded of the glories of Your word and of Your work in Jesus Christ to redeem and save a people for Yourself. And Lord, that You would keep us from error, because we know that we are susceptible just as the early church was as well. And now, Father, bless our time together in these next moments we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it was actually a Wednesday, 31 October 1517, when a relatively obscure Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther, decided to engage in the social media of his day. You see, he took 95 particular points that he was concerned about, most of them dealing with the issue of indulgences and the abuse thereof in the church, and he wrote out 95 theses, we call them, because they were more than just sentences. They were fairly lengthy, some of them. And he, as was very common, as we heard, our brother Pete, who's been to Wittenberg, that was the bulletin board of the day. So he posted a post on the bulletin board, and today we would describe the results of that is that his post went viral. Because that's exactly what happened. His 95 theses were distributed, they were printed, not only in the Latin language, which was originally how he wrote them down, because it was intended to be primarily just a conversation starter among the academics and the clergy of the church to address and to redress these wrongs that he thought were going on, but they were printed in the common language and they spread throughout Germany and ultimately throughout the continent and over into England eventually. The Protestant Reformation is what we know the results of that one act to be. Of course, there were forerunners and so forth. There were others that were also concerned about certain things. But this Tuesday, as we've already mentioned, marks that 500th anniversary. So we thought it would be appropriate to review some of the core principles of the Reformation. If you notice in our church building here, we've got banners. We've got five of them. They're all written in English, but these are translations of the Latin phrases that all began with the word sola. Sola being the Latin word for alone or only. And they all address a particular aspect of the teachings of Christianity that were delivered once for all to the saints by Jesus, to the apostles, through the apostles, to the church. Over time, as is the case, things get a little bit skewed oftentimes, and God needs to do some things to call us back, if you will. And these were five slogans. And all of these slogans, all five of these slogans represented core foundational principles of concern. You see, there was a time when the leaders in the church of the day referred to Martin Luther and his teachings and his writings as simply the ramblings of a drunken German. Now, I assure you, Martin Luther enjoyed his German ale. But nevertheless, the solas or his preaching and teaching were the result of clear and sober study of God's Word and exegesis of the Word of God Almighty. And that's what we have this morning. These banners or these solas that we're going to look at because they continue to mark the distinguishing characteristics of Christianity. And as the saying goes, if you don't learn from your mistakes, you're bound to repeat them, right? And it's true that even today, many of these issues are being, I guess there are some issues that are being violated, if you will. There are concerns even still today with regard to these solas. But let's get reacquainted with them this morning. Now, of course, we're not going to be able to do an exhaustive study on all of these. Probably only going to be able to spend about 5 minutes on each of these. This is more of a survey, a refresher, but to address the core principles of what these mean and what exactly was going on in the church of the day that they needed to address these things, which might warn us of certain things going on today that we might also need to be aware of and be warned about. But first of all, for clarification, the five solas are not the same thing as the 5 points of Calvinism, all right? Just because there's 5 of each, they're not the same. We'll have to address those other ones at another time. Secondly, you might be asking, how can there be 5 onlys? Isn't that a contradiction? You mean, if it's only this, how can it be only that? Well, you're not looking at it quite properly when you ask that question, because each of these core principles must stand with nothing else added to them. But they are all part of what we would call the message of the gospel. They all pertain to what was being taught and what the scriptures teach about the ultimate question. How can a guilty sinner be accepted as righteous by a holy God? How do we answer that question? Where do we go to get the answers to that question? And what is the answer to that question? That's what these solas address. And each principle can't have anything added to it. That's the idea of the alone. The intent of the reformers was not to be rebellious. The term Protestant has often been used in a negative way, in a pejorative sense, especially in the early days. But that's not at all what their desire was. They were driven by a desire to see the church restored to the authentic apostolic teaching that was delivered by Jesus Christ. So they were guided by that principle because the church had drifted away and they wanted to reorient the church back to the basics. And you see, what had happened during this time is that there was a resurgence of scripture reading. There was the slogan also that said, back to the originals. And rather than the various translations of the scriptures, there was a movement to go back to the original sources. Kind of like if you're doing an essay in school or something, or you're writing a professional paper, you want to go back to the original source. You don't want to quote out of a quote that somebody else quoted, right? You want to go to the original quote and see if the guy who quoted it was actually quoting it right. Well, that's what the reformers were doing, and they were going back to the originals because there was also something else that was going on during that time. You remember? The Gutenberg Press was invented, and the printing of the Greek New Testament was being published. And so there was a lot of things going on at that time. So, having said all that, let me now address our first sola. Sola Scriptura. Again, that's the Latin phrase. Beginning over here, according to Scripture alone. And what does this have to do with the plan of salvation? Well, this is extremely important because this is the foundational issue. This is the principle from which we derive the source of truth and authority. That was the issue that was going on. You see, where do we go to find out what is true about God and what God requires of us? That was the issue that was going on. Some people mistakenly assume or think that the primary issue was a debate between scripture and tradition. Yes, in a sense that is correct, but it's really more defined in the sense that it's about different concepts of tradition. We don't abandon tradition. We don't ignore tradition. We evaluate tradition in light of the ultimate authority. The Scripture determines if the tradition is correct or not. And what happened was during that, how this developed was that tradition at one time was orally given by the apostles. And it ultimately, it boils down to an issue of not tradition versus Scripture, but what is the source of revelation? You see, at one point in history, the tradition that was spoken and given by the words of the apostles was revelation from God. So the point is, there was only one source of revelation, and that was God speaking through the apostles, which eventually came to be known as what when written down? The New Testament. Once the New Testament was written down, the traditions became writing, scriptural writing. And then what happened was, centuries later, is the church was issuing authoritative statements that then were being used to challenge or even perhaps contradict or even maybe just put at the same level as the Scripture. And that's where the crux of the issue is. What is the final authority? And the reformers held the banner high. It is the Scriptures alone that grant, that give us the authority. It gives us the truth. It reveals the truth about God and what we are to believe about the plan of salvation. Not what men, whether it be councils, whether it be synods, whether it be the popes. It is ultimately the Word of God. Scripture alone is indeed to be viewed as the only source of authority. Now, the danger today is, I think, we've replaced, in some circles, sola scriptura with solo scriptura. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, I mentioned earlier, we don't abandon tradition necessarily. We don't abandon the corporate context of the church. Solo scriptura is a step once removed from sola scriptura, where the individual is his own final authority and he removes himself from any as though he's the first one who's ever read the Scripture. That there's nobody who's read the Scripture before him. There's not been a consensus by the church on particular doctrines and so forth. So we need to be careful about thinking that our own private little interpretation, even though it disagrees with everybody else, is the way to go. Because that's been the birth of all sorts of heresies and problems in the church. And it's a legitimate concern, no doubt. So this brings us then to our second sola. Now, much more could be said about all of these, but we're just kind of skimming the surface. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Maybe we need to rearrange the order of these. By grace alone. That's basically addressing the issue that man does not, cannot contribute anything to saving himself. The plan of salvation is not a response by God to us as people, giving us anything as a reward, as a recompense, as a response of something that we've merited. It is by grace. A gift is by grace. You don't earn it, right? He gives it by grace. It is the sole efficient cause of salvation. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with The Sound of Music. I really like that movie, believe it or not. But Maria is a little mistaken in one of her songs. When you remember the scene when she when Captain Von Trapp falls in love with her, and he finally realizes that it's her that he really has loved all along, and then she's just astounded, and she sings the beautiful song, and she makes a statement in this song when she realizes that nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Now, with regard to salvation, that is a folly. God does not grant salvation because He looks at us and says, you know what? I see a little bit of something good in that person. I think I'm going to save them, extend my grace to them. No, this is the issue. It is by grace alone. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. See, what was going on in that day is not that the church was denying salvation included grace or involved grace. Not at all. The church clearly taught that grace was necessary for salvation. What it didn't want to say was that it was grace alone. You see, that's the key. That's why the solas are so important. Human merit was involved. In other words, the idea that was being taught back then, which really is what moved and gripped Martin Luther, because he's tried so hard to go by all of these things the church was teaching, and all of a sudden he would always come back empty. It, nothing satisfied his soul. Nothing removed the guilt, because he was trying to add to the work of God. Human merit cooperating with the grace of God would ultimately achieve righteousness, would achieve eternal life. But you see, that was the issue. God gives us the grace, but then we've got to go out with the grace that we've been infused with, the grace that we've been given, and we needed to do something more to earn that righteousness. That's the fundamental point involved here with sola gratia, or by grace alone, which is clearly connected to faith alone, as we just read in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith. Faith is the instrument of justification. It is the instrument by which this righteous state is entered into, which is what we justification is all about. I guess we ought to define that a little bit. We read that wonderful question earlier. You could refer to your bulletin. What is justification? Right? It's a state where God accepts us. It's a work of God's free grace where He accepts us as righteous in His sight. On what basis? On the basis of things we've done? On the basis of having completed all of the sacraments? On the basis of obeying the Ten Commandments? No, it's on the basis of works, all right, but the works of Jesus. The works Jesus did that we are totally incapable of doing, which we need to have in order to have eternal life. But since we can't, we have a substitute who came in our place. Jesus lived that perfect life and earned that righteousness. And that righteousness that he earned by keeping of the law is given to us through the instrument of faith. Which, by the way, is also a gift. Faith is a gift that is given. It's like the sardine can. You remember those? I don't eat sardines, but I remember my dad used to eat sardines. And what was attached to the bottom of those? They probably don't have them anymore. The little key, yeah, and you pull that key off. Well, you see, that's like when we get the can, we have the key, the instrument. Faith is given to us to utilize by His grace. That's justification by faith alone. And something else Martin Luther discovered. You see, when he read the translation of the Bible that he had, the term over time kind of got watered down. The term for justification. And he understood justification as something that needed to be achieved. He needed to attain unto this righteous state, and he had to attain that state of righteousness through all of the hoops that the church had laid out in its day. But when he came to look at what the actual Greek term meant, was it's not a process or a goal that we must achieve. Rather, it is the foundation. It is a declarative thing. God declares us as righteous. When we stand before God, the question, how can a guilty sinner be accepted by a holy God? When we are accepted, it's because He declares us to be righteous, because we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. The robe of His righteousness covers us, and when He sees us as we stand before that holy throne, He says, righteous, pardoned, acquitted, because someone else bore the penalty, and someone else earned the righteousness, and that's our substitute, Jesus. So the reformers were responding to this issue going on in their day. They would never deny faith was necessary for salvation, but what they denied was faith alone. Yes, you need to have faith. You need to have faith to practice what God has said, or the Ten Commandments, what the church has said you need to do. By grace, He gives you power to do these things. You see, what they were doing is somewhat, they were confusing two different doctrines. The doctrine of justification, where God, it's an act of God's free grace. And the work of sanctification, whereby now, on the foundation of our justification, that we've been pardoned and declared righteous, and given His Spirit and power, now we live out the Christian life to do all of those things. But it's not the reverse order. We don't do all of these things in order to achieve the goal of justification, but rather because we stand on the foundation of our justification, we then walk in our obedience and sanctification. It is a huge distinction. And that's the confusion that was being taught, if you will, and believed in the church. Justification and sanctification can't be separated, but they're not the same. The church never denied that salvation was apart from grace or apart from faith. It simply denied that it was by grace alone, through faith alone. It's the whole works and faith issue. Right? How do works and faith relate to one another? Well, our faith is the foundation that produces good works. Not we do good works in order to achieve our justification. You see, it's a huge distinction. The only work that is capable of earning righteousness is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the only thing we can contribute to our salvation is the sin that needs to be forgiven. Apart from that, it's all of grace through faith. And here's the third point that, or the third link in that chain. Christ alone. You see, the reason the phrase sola Christos or solus Christus is the more proper Latin ending. Christ alone. Oh, what's the point of this? Well, that is that Christ alone, number one, is the object of our faith. And it is the righteousness of Christ alone that can actually earn righteousness. We can't have any human intermediaries to grant us access to heaven. It is only through Christ, Christ alone. Which means then that there is salvation in no one else. And this sola essentially is one of the great motivations, if you will, stimulus for the Great Commission. If Christ alone is the only way of salvation, then we must be faithful to proclaim Him to the nations. Christ alone, no added human achievements to the work of Christ. You see, the church didn't deny the work of Christ. The church didn't deny that Christ died on the cross and died for our sins. What it didn't want to say is that only on that basis are we attributed as righteousness. They wanted to add the element of our participation and cooperation with grace and faith and so forth. Which leads us to our final sola. And that is, all of this is ultimately for the glory of God. Why does God save anybody? For His glory. Does He save people to just simply to rescue them from going to hell? Well, that's part of it. But it's ultimately for His glory. Because when He saves sinners, He is, as John Piper likes to say, He is gathering worshipers to Himself. The point of missions is worship, to gather worshipers. Because when we get to heaven, there will be no more missions, but there will be worship. So that's the point of missions, to gather worshipers to be in heaven. God's plan of salvation, we could say, is of God, it's by God, and it's for God, for His glory. The teaching of the medieval church had placed too much emphasis on human merit and the human element. And the reformers were simply trying to restore the fact all glory must go to God because He alone has given us the source of truth to know what the Scriptures say, that He has done it by His grace. The instrument to believe is by faith, which is also a gift. And the object of our faith is Christ alone. As we have quickly reviewed these, again, I think there is a primary sola that we need to reflect on. You see, the reason that these other elements, these three in particular, I keep pointing to the wall because that's where those banners are, that is, we derive that information from where? From the Bible, from the Scriptures alone. And you see, that is a watershed issue. When you deviate from Scripture, you're going to deviate from all other elements. So the exhortation this morning is to ensure that you are being faithful to the Word of God. We were already challenged to cherish the Word of God, to read the Word of God. But I challenge you once again, because this is such a primary watershed issue. You see, the church had begun to neglect the Scripture and to rely on the teachings of men. It was much like the Jewish church began to neglect the Old Covenant and rely more on the teachings of the Pharisees and the teachings of traditions that were apart from Scripture. And so our challenge today is that we always remain true to the Word of God, because it is the only source of faith and practice that we have. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for challenging us to be faithful to it. Lord, we do realize that we stand on the shoulders of many who have gone before us. Lord, we know the church has gone through various trials and valleys and deserts. It did so in the Old Testament, and it has done so in our day as well. Father, keep us from repeating the same errors that the church made during the medieval days and the days after the apostles. Father, and keep us from that as we remain true to Your Word, as we seek to conform to it and not conform it to our own opinions and ideas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.